All right, amen. I can preach after that. Boy, that's such a great song. Great truth. All right, we're glad you're here this morning, and this is an exciting day. We look forward to the baptism this afternoon. I guess it will be afternoon by the time we get up there and get ready to go. So most of you, I think, know how to get to the Haynes Cottage. If you don't know, there are several people going, and you can follow along with follow somebody else that goes out there. And I think there are some maps, aren't there? Yeah, there's some maps out here on the table in the wing, so you can pick one up there. Boy, I think I sang too loud. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, so if you would turn in your Bibles to that section. I do want to mention that last week the governor gave, or maybe it was the end of the previous week, another update and announcement, and he said anytime you have groups over 100, you have to wear masks. However, you have to wear a mask if you're not social distanced from someone you're normally not social distance from. Does that make sense? So masks are not required in groups of 100 if you're maintaining social distancing. We're over 100 this morning. Yeah, that's great. So if you are sitting closer than you should to social distance from someone you're normally not social distance from, then you should wear a mask. All right. So that's the announcement. Okay. Well, let's pause now for prayer, and let's seek the Lord and just ask Him to speak to our hearts and open our hearts to receive His word. Father, we're in awe when we come into your presence. I thank you that you are greater than our greatest comprehension, our greatest imagination, our greatest thoughts. And we are so blessed to be able to be here to praise your name, to lift you up and exalt you with our hearts and souls and mind and strength. And as we bow before you, we also are very grateful that you have given us your word, and your word directs us to you. And it shows us how much we need to depend upon you. It shows us our own weakness and our own failures, not to defeat us and discourage us, but to teach us to get our focus off ourselves and onto you, and to trust you, and to trust the strength that you give and the grace that you give. We have sung this morning, "Behold our God." Help us to behold you as we talk about this subject of love and understand it from your perspective, and to be able to grasp that and accept the need that we have for more grace. Father, we thank you for baptism, and we look forward to the baptism today, and pray that would be a great time and a time of great celebration and remembrance of what Christ did for us. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless Roland and Sarah and help them with decisions they have to make, and with just figuring the best way to move ahead. And I pray that you would give them the grace that they need and the wisdom that they need right now, and continue to provide their needs as you have in the past. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, bless us now. Speak to us. Open our hearts to receive your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we looked at this last week. We are told, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." This is a comprehensive command that instructs us to love God with our whole being. With all that we are to love God. And this love, if we truly love God this way, we are going to display this love in our obedience. In John chapter 14, verse 15, the scripture says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience is the display of our love for God. So, when we get to verse 31, and Jesus says, "And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." If we love God, then we will obey the second commandment to love our neighbor as ourself, because that would be a reflection of our love for God. Obedience is a reflection of our love for God. That's what we're going to be speaking about this morning. Just as obeying the first commandment, we looked at it last week and we mentioned this is difficult. In fact, beyond us. And it's because of the obstacles in us and around us that distract us and dissuade us from loving God. There's nothing in this world that's going to encourage us to love God the way the scripture tells us. It's only the presence of the Spirit of God in us that's going to do that. Everything else is going to be against that. Likewise, in seeking to obey this second commandment, there also will be many obstacles in us and around us. And those will distract us and dissuade us from loving our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, some of those distractions, some of those obstacles come up in the New Testament. When a lawyer heard Jesus saying this, it was recorded in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. His question was, "Who is my neighbor?" Because he wanted to justify himself. So that's a distraction. Who's my neighbor? Well, if this person is not my neighbor, I don't need to love them. The next obstacle would be who my neighbor is. Unfriendly. Critical. Selfish. Immoral. Surely I'm not expected to love people like that. Another obstacle would be distractions. The busyness of life. I don't have time for my neighbor. And the busyness of life sometimes can get in the way and be an obstacle to loving our neighbor as ourself. Or self-protection. This neighbor is not a safe person as far as, you know, I've got to protect my rights. And my neighbor doesn't appreciate the help that I give them. They're too proud to accept my help. Of course, your help might be too proud too, but we always think our help is what everybody else needs. Or another obstacle would be my neighbor doesn't like me. In fact, my neighbor is opposed to me and opposed to what I believe. And I want to tell you, these are legitimate obstacles from a human standpoint But of course, God always sees things differently. And today we have an added challenge: social distancing, masks, all this talk about COVID-19. Most of us, I think, are tired of hearing about it, and would just like the whole thing to go away. But with all the attention on the virus and keeping ourselves and our loved ones safe from the virus, we can develop suspicion about people around us and begin to avoid other people. Well, is that an obstacle to loving your neighbor? It certainly is an obstacle to loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And so we've got this added challenge today. And this is a serious obstacle. But it is the reality we must face, because it's the reality we're living in right now. And we need to look for ways to overcome our suspicion or our fear toward our neighbor, because that hinders us from loving them as we love ourselves. So I want to examine the second commandment and hopefully understand it as best we can, and apply it to our life, see how we can be more loving toward our neighbor. So, first of all, it's a similar command. It's similar to the first great commandment. The second command is similar in that it is, both of these commandments involve giving of ourselves lovingly to others. So, in the first commandment, it's giving ourselves lovingly to God. In the second commandment, giving ourselves lovingly to our neighbor. It is similar in that it's a love that comes from within, that involves our affections and our motives and our identity and our thinking, and takes effort. It's similar in that it is impossible to do without a work of God in our lives. Without His grace and the presence of His Spirit, it's impossible for us to love this way. And it's similar because to obey, there's going to be a battle going on inside of us, a battle with the temptation to follow our selfish desires instead of following the Holy Spirit. While these commandments are similar, they are not equal. And Jesus makes that clear here and elsewhere in the New Testament. We are to love God more than we love our neighbor, because that is the first commandment, which makes it the priority commandment. Amen. We are to love God first and foremost. For to properly love our neighbor, we must first love God, because it is a reflection of our love for God. Matthew 10, verse 37 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus makes it very clear there that our love for God must be first, above family, above the ones who are the closest to us, our closest neighbor. We are to love God more. So these are not equal commandments. Loving God comes above loving our neighbor and loving ourselves. And so God has given us two commandments to live by. And they're similar, but they're not exactly the same. Secondly, it's a command to love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, notice it's a command here. It's a command to love. Jesus, in verse 31, the end of the verse, calls it a commandment. Makes it one of the commandments. In fact, there are two commandments here. And he calls them commandments. In other words, even the language he uses is language that shows it is a command. It's something we must do. The word commandment speaks of an order or a charge or an injunction. It's a prescribed rule in accordance with which a thing is done. In other words, there are certain things you're supposed to do, and God is saying you must do it. I order you to do it. You shall do this, he says here. You will do this. This is an order from our Creator to do this. This is not up for a vote. This is not optional. This is not even open for discussion. It is an order. It's like your captain in the army giving you an order as a private. What do you do with that? You don't question him. You don't say, why do I need to do this? You say, yes, sir. And you go and obey the order. This is an order. We are to obey this because to not obey this is defying God. It's offending him. We are to obey this command because it is a command from God. Now, since we are commanded to love, then again, it shows us that love is more than just something that happens to us. That we just fall in love, in other words. It's more than that, it's more than something that happens to us, because it shows here that there is a control that we have of our love. If we're commanded to do it, then we're able to do that. And it's our responsibility to do that. It's not just something that we have no control over. We're accountable to God to love. This means that love is more than simply a feeling. It's not less than that, but it's more than just a feeling. It also involves the will. It also involves surrender to God. And we have no excuse. I mean, it's not like we can't understand the commandment. Love your neighbor. You understand that? I mean, it's not that hard. The language isn't that hard to understand. And so we don't have an excuse. We obey God or we disobey God in this. And this means it doesn't matter who our neighbor is, or how they treat us, we're responsible to love them. So, love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Well, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus answers that question with a very familiar parable. In fact, I think this is the next parable we're going to look at next week, even. I want to read through this. It'll be up here, Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. This is its answer. It's the question and the answer. Verse 29, but he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So who was a neighbor? The Samaritan was a neighbor to this man who was left half dead, had been robbed and left half dead. So who is my neighbor? Well, Someone in need is your neighbor. This man was in need. This is a man that was brought into this Samaritan's life. He didn't go looking for him, but he was on the road, and he passed by this man, and passing by this man brought this man into his life. And he saw the need that he had and sought to meet the need. According to what we read in the parable, we can assume here that this man was a stranger to the Samaritan. The Samaritan didn't know who he was. Maybe had never met him in his life. Maybe had never seen him. He was a stranger. And beyond that, he was a despised foreigner. Now, the Jewish man who had been robbed and was left by the side of the road was in his own country. The Samaritan was in a foreign country. And yet here is this Samaritan who would be despised by the Jews, and the Samaritans would despise the Jews likewise. It is this Samaritan who had compassion and was willing to be a neighbor to this Jewish man. Matthew 5:44, Jesus instructs us this way, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So who is my neighbor? Apparently, my enemies are included in being my neighbor. So like the Samaritan, we are to act like a neighbor toward those we meet by showing them love. How did he show love? He had compassion. This is more than simply doing the right thing. This man was moved with compassion. Compassion comes from mercy, having mercy toward others. And mercy comes from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, this is where our salvation starts. Right? "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." Your salvation started with the mercy of God. It didn't start with you. It started with the mercy of God. Amen. And without that, there would be no salvation. It would be impossible to even know God. And in salvation, because of the great love that God has shown you in saving you, he has given you his mercy. And since we love God because he first loved us, which gives an indication that we love God the way that he loves us, with the love that he has given us, and his love is filled with mercy and compassion, then so should the love that we have. And the love then that we extend to others should be filled with compassion. And so this Samaritan, in acting like a neighbor, was looking out for his neighbor's needs. What did this man need? Well, his needs are pretty obvious. Sometimes they're not so obvious, but this guy's laying by the side of the road and obviously injured. The next thing we see in his neighborly, showing his neighborliness toward his neighbor, he blessed his neighbor by doing good toward him. In fact, as we just read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, even to our enemies, we're to bless them, even if they curse us. We're to do good to them, even if they hate us. We're to pray for them. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Genuinely loving our neighbor from the love of God that he has given us at the new birth. This is how we act as a neighbor. In John 13:35, it says, "By all By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It is in particular the love that we show here among the body of Christ. This, Jesus said, was the distinguishing mark of my disciples, the way they love one another. Wow. This is pretty important, isn't it? This is the second commandment. We are to love our neighbor. This love involves our hearts that are filled with mercy and compassion. This love involves our souls that energize us to act on that compassion. It involves our minds to think and plan how to meet the need. It involves our strength, putting forth the effort needed to minister that compassion in practical ways. In other words, we are to love our neighbor with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. So love your neighbor no matter how difficult your neighbor may be. And some neighbors can be very difficult. But trust God to give you the grace that you need. Thirdly, the command is explained. He defines it more fully when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. We mentioned before in our previous message that God is assuming here that we already love ourselves, which we do much more than we think we do. What he is doing is he's setting the standard for us on how we are to love our neighbor. And we are to love our neighbor the way that God commands us. This is God's command, so we are to love them the way that we already do love ourselves. So then the question is, how do we love ourselves? How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. First of all, we think about ourselves all the time. Now, just pause for a moment and think about that. We think about ourselves all the time. We are naturally self-focused. How do I look? What will people think of me? What do I need? What do I lack? What would be best for me? Those are all thoughts that we have. You know, and you can try to spiritualize, you know, oh no, I never think that way. Oh, don't tell me that. Because it's simply not true. It's simply not true. We do think about ourselves all the time. And you know why? Because you naturally love yourself. That's why. We're biased toward ourselves. Every one of us. The primary bias you have in your life is toward yourself. We assume we have the best motive when we do something, especially if it's questioned. We excuse wrong behavior in ourselves that we'd never excuse in others. Right, just think about this. And even if we're really hard on ourselves, it's usually because how it looks before others what I just did. And even, in some ways, even saying I'm hard on myself. What do you mean? You like yourself all the time. That's what you mean. We are devastated when something bad happens to us. Something bad that has happened to thousands, even millions of others. But it does not have the same effect on us until it happens to us. For instance, a terminal diagnosis, death of a loved one. Those are very personal things that happen. But it doesn't affect us when it happens to others the way it affects us when it happens to us. Because we naturally love ourselves. Others may suffer some failure or setback. But that does not have the same impact on us as when it happens to us. Then we may be embarrassed, discouraged, feeling hurt and preoccupied. How could I do such a thing? Or now other people know what I've done. What are people going to think, or what are they thinking, or what must they think? I just want to escape. You don't think that way when it happens to somebody else. You think that way when it happens to you. Why? Because you naturally love yourself. We defend ourselves, we protect ourselves, we feed ourselves, we involve ourselves in our own interest. We think about how circumstances affect us. Why? Because we naturally love ourselves. We criticize and blame others, but are indignant to hear about people criticizing or blaming us. Why? Because we naturally love ourselves. These are natural and not necessarily wrong. All right? Jesus isn't saying here, don't love yourself. He says, use the way you naturally love yourself as the example of how to love your neighbor. All right? So, how can we then love our neighbor as we naturally love ourselves? And just a disclaimer here, I don't love my neighbor as I love myself. Not fully. Not. But this is what God is saying to us here. This is an impossible command for us to do through our natural resources. We cannot do this without the grace of God, without the power of the Spirit. So, first of all, the way you love your neighbor as yourself is you look out for their interests, their desires, and what's best for them and what they need. Paul said this over in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, let nothing be done, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's not natural. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. He doesn't say, stop looking out for your own interests. He says, don't just look out for your own interests. Look out for the interests of others as well. And so we're to think about others. We're to think about what their needs are. We need to protect them. our neighbor by assuming the best motives, holding back judgment, instead of seeing yourself as being superior. Well, I'd never do that. Most of our criticism comes from that viewpoint, that we're superior and we'd never do what they did. It's because we love ourselves more than we love our neighbor. We need to be able to feel the hurt and the pain when some devastating event takes place and happens to them, which means that we need to be compassionate and merciful when others suffer or fail, by putting yourself in their place and having empathy toward our neighbor. We need to defend our neighbors. We need to protect them and feed them and involve ourselves in their interests and try to see how things are affecting them and how we can be a neighbor to them and love them through that time. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. This is God's perspective on life. This is how God sees it. He's given us two commands. Two commands. He's much easier on us than the United States government is. If you were to get all the laws of the United States government, you probably couldn't read them all in your lifetime. Most of the people in America don't even know what's in those laws, and most of the people that make the laws don't know either. Praise God. We only have two commandments to follow. Simple, right? Now, as we've described this, can any of you here honestly say you love your neighbor as yourself? Oof. So we all end up guilty before God, don't we? He's only given us two commandments. We can't even keep those. But notice here also that you are to love your neighbor as yourself, not as you love God. Because we love God first, above how we love our neighbor. And we also know that it is not loving your neighbor to violate God's commands and call it love. That's not love. Because violating any of God's commands is neither good for you, nor is it good for your neighbor. People call things love that the Bible would not call love. It would have many other names for it, but it would not call it love. Since God comes first, then we must never violate a command of God for the sake of our neighbor. Do you understand what that means? It means that it could be a father or a mother or a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter who is encouraging you to violate a commandment, violate what God has clearly said in His Word, because you love them. But we must love God first. Amen. Above that. And if we're violating the command of God, then we're not really loving our neighbor the way God has commanded. This is such an important point in our day. And Jesus says, there is no commandment greater than these. All the way through the Word of God, all the commandments that are there in the Word of God, none are greater than these two. So what can we say about all this? Well, first of all, Christianity is not complicated. Right? This isn't complicated. This isn't rocket science. A child can understand this. God's given us two commandments to follow, and he's also explained the order of priority in which they are to be obeyed. It's not hard. It's not hard to understand this. But Christianity is absolutely impossible to do, to follow, without the new birth through Christ. Until you are born again, you have no capacity at all to obey these two commands. The way God equips us is through faith in Jesus. Through what he has accomplished through his death and resurrection. That alone makes possible an eternal relationship with God as his child. An intimate relationship with God. And there is no way that you can obey this from your own ability and through your own resources, because that ability does not reside in you. Jesus has said this in John chapter 15, verse 5. For without me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Okay. We believe that. Do you believe that? So if that is true, without me you can do nothing, how can we be critical of others? They can't do it either. We're all just as weak as the other. We're all just as helpless. We're all just as needy. None of us are superior in any way to one another in our standing with God in obedience to him. We are all desperate beggars who have nothing but the grace of God to accomplish what God has given us to do and to obey him in the least. And praise God, Paul kind of gave the balancing side of that statement where Jesus says, for without me you can do nothing. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You want to love like you're supposed to love? You can do it through Christ who strengthens you. And that's the only way you can do it. So this morning we rejoice in a merciful God who has loved us first, and who never forsakes his children. You and I here this morning who claim to be saved and know God, we are displays of the mercy of God, and we are here because of his mercy. Our obedience is just an outflow of this work of grace that he has done in our life. And we all perform it imperfectly. There's no one here that can say, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, all the time. But I think we can all say, I love God. I truly do love God. And I don't want to forsake him. And I don't want to disobey him. But boy, I struggle. With my old flesh, I struggle with my own weakness. Well, that's where we are. We're all in this imperfect state. Moving toward glory, where when we enter glory, we will be perfected and we will truly love as we're supposed to love. But this love of God for God and this love for our neighbor should show in us. Even though it's imperfect, it should show in us enough so others notice And notice that we are Jesus' disciples because of the love that we have for one another. But you need to settle it in your mind and in your heart that you cannot love God and you cannot love your neighbor as you should without the work of God, the grace of God, and the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. You need him, and you need him every day. Because Christianity is impossible without Christ. It's impossible. So, as we have often said, seems like every sermon, trust Christ. Jesus is our hope. Amen. Yeah. If you don't have one of those signs, you should have one of those signs. People need to know Jesus is our hope because they need hope. And he provides hope, an eternal hope. Do not trust in your own resources to accomplish this. Do not, in your love of self, compare yourself with others and say, well, I love God more than they do. I love my neighbor better than they do. That just defeats the whole thing. It just shows how self-focused you are, and that we all are. And we don't need to feed that. But recognize that God, through Christ, has everything that you need.
Right.
Everything that you need to love God as you should and to love your neighbor as yourself. And may it be our prayer of all of us, that God would teach us more and more how to love.
Amen.
And more to love those that he's placed in our life, but first of all, to love God above all. Let's pray. Before we pray, I would just like you to think about what we've spoken this morning, and in particular, about what God says concerning your own weakness and your own inability. And I'd just like you in this moment, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just like you in this moment, to say to God, God, I agree with you. I do not love the way I should. And I am not able to love as I should. Forgive me. And fill me with your Spirit. Help me to turn away from my old flesh and its selfish ways, and to walk in the Spirit, in the love of the Spirit, and in the power of the Spirit. Father, we pray that you would work among us. Help us, Lord, to embrace our own weaknesses, our own inability, our own helplessness. We like to cover it up. But Father, that's who we are. And truly, without you, we can do nothing. And this morning, help us to fully embrace Christ. To embrace all that he has provided for us through his grace and his mercy. And may Christ shine through in us, especially in this world. May it be seen by the love that we have for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.